Let us pray. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. A few years ago, the great scholar and theologian Oz Guinness was being interviewed, and he was asked the question, why is it that in the global South, in Africa, in Latin America, in some parts of Asia, why is it that the gospel is spreading like wildfire, whereas in our own area of Europe and America, things seem to be sort of dead in the water? And Oz Guinness responded, it is because in the global South and those other countries, they have a supernatural worldview. And what he meant by that is that so many people in the West today do not have a supernatural worldview. We do not believe that God regularly intervenes into his creation. We do not believe that God does miracles anymore. And so the problem with that is that when you exclude the supernatural, then you find yourself trying to find rational explanations for things that are miraculous. And one of the casualties of that Western worldview that does not believe in the supernatural is that it has infected the church, and particularly it has infected the church in the whole idea of trying to explain away what the Gospels teach about Jesus rising from the dead. You often hear people say, oh, well, perhaps it was a spiritual resurrection, or Jesus is risen in my heart. It doesn't really matter whether he actually rose from the dead. One of the most interesting comments about this came from an Anglican bishop in Australia, and paraphrasing slightly what he said, listen to these words. If the bones of Jesus were to be discovered, it would be a big finding. It would cause us to adjust our understanding of Christianity, yes. But ultimately, the truth and power of Christianity would remain undisturbed. We would still have all of Jesus' teachings, and we would have all of his stories, and we would have his wonderful example of love for the outcast. And even though Easter wouldn't be about the physical resurrection of Jesus, we would go on celebrating the example and testimony of this great man who lives on in our hearts and who inspires us to be kind to others. Even if the tomb wasn't empty, our hearts would still be full. That is pathetic. That puts Jesus up there with the Easter bunny. It is absolutely pathetic and scandalous that a leader of the church would say such a thing. And it gives us, again, good reason to focus on that beautiful epistle text we have from St. Paul today. One of the great things about this is that in their wisdom, the makers of the lectionary have put in this beautiful text about why Easter and the resurrection are the foundation of our faith, and they've stuck it right in the middle of Epiphany. And the problem for so many of us is that we celebrate Easter with great joy. We sing, Jesus Christ is risen today, and we smell the beautiful lilies and look at the flowers, and then the next Sunday we move on and it's all done. But the reason that this is so important is the resurrection is the cornerstone of the Christian faith. And so this morning, we are going to look at what St. Paul has to say here, and we're going to look at this 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. We only have a section in our leaflet, but I would commend to you to go home and read the whole chapter, because it is all on this topic. So we're going to look a little bit at the context. We're going to look at three questions. Why is the resurrection of first importance? How did the apostles and the early church regard the resurrection? And what difference does the resurrection make to our day-to-day Christian life? So, first of all, some context. One of the things that is interesting when you look at the New Testament is that Jesus predicted multiple times that he would suffer and die and be raised from the dead. But one of the things that the New Testament makes really clear is that his disciples didn't understand what that meant. And there's a good reason for that, because people don't rise from the dead. So every time Jesus said, the Son of Man must suffer and die and then be raised again on the third day, there's often a little note in the scripture where the disciples go on to say, and the disciples discussed among themselves what rising from the dead might mean. Because clearly it didn't mean rising from the dead, because people don't do that. No one rises from the dead. And so as St. Paul is preaching and teaching, as the gospel is spreading, he's finding that there are people, especially in the Gentile world, who also don't believe that Jesus rose from the dead, and they want to just focus on his teachings. But Paul will have none of it. And Corinth is a great port city, is one of the places where people were saying, well, maybe Jesus didn't rise from the dead. And Paul immediately engages that. And in this 15th chapter, he does such a great job, and we're going to try to unpack some of that today. So what he says starts off with what we read last Sunday. And in that he said, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. Now notice, Paul is saying nothing about how great Jesus' teaching is. He's saying nothing about how Jesus loved people. He is saying that what is of first importance is that Jesus died, that he was buried, and that he rose again. And he says this was delivered to him. And there's a whole rabbit trail I'd love to go down, but I'm just going to, the summary is that in New Testament scholarship, Corinthians is one of the really early writings, probably around the year 50 AD, something like that. But Paul is quoting here. He says it's been delivered to him, this creed. And most New Testament scholars think this creed dates back to within 3 to 4 years of when Jesus was resurrected. And there are echoes of this in the creed that we say today. Remember, Paul says, Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised again on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, i.e. he is living out what has been prophesied in the scriptures from the beginning of time. And then he goes on to say in the portion that we have this morning, now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain, and all of us might as well just go home. He goes on to say, we are found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life alone, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. If the dead are not raised, let us eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Wake up from your stupor, as is right, and do not go on sinning, for some have no knowledge of God. I say this to your shame. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. And one of the great principles of scriptural interpretation is when you see the word therefore, you should ask why the word, what the word therefore is there for. And in this case, it is referring back to all of chapter 15 about the truth and the fact and the historical veracity that Jesus rose from the dead. And Paul says, when we understand that, we will be steadfast. And remember, he's speaking to a church where there is persecution and risk of death for believing in Jesus. We will be steadfast, immovable, abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that our toil is not in vain. The great Presbyterian pastor and preacher Tim Keller put it this way: if Jesus rose from the dead, then you have to accept all he said. If he didn't rise from the dead, then why worry about anything he said? The issue on which everything hangs is not whether or not you like his teaching, but whether or not he rose from the dead. The other founder of the Gospel Coalition with Tim Keller was D.A. Carson, the New Testament scholar who spoke at Mere Anglicanism last year. And Carson says this: to focus on Jesus's teaching while making the cross and resurrection only peripheral reduces the glorious good news of the gospel to mere religion, reduces the joy of forgiveness to mere ethical conformity, reduces the highest motives for obedience to mere duty, and the result is disastrous and catastrophic. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is a necessity. It is central to Christianity. It is of first importance. That is why Paul says at the beginning of chapter 15, "What I deliver to you as of first importance what I received." So the second question we want to look at is, how did the apostles and the early church regard the resurrection and its importance? And here I want to read something written by the brilliant Anglican preacher John Stott. Stott says this: as the 3 years of Christ's public ministry ran their course, the apostles became increasingly convinced that he was the Messiah. But when he warned them that he must suffer and die, they could not reconcile that dreadful prospect with their ripening faith in his divine person. Then he was arrested, tried, condemned, crucified, and all their hopes were utterly shattered. It is hard to conceive the greatness of their perplexity and misery. The tears they wept were not just of bereavement, but of bewilderment and bitter despair. But then God raised Jesus. He was powerfully designated God's Son by the resurrection. Jesus never predicted his death without adding that he would rise again. He knew his death would not be the end. Now the disciples knew it too. And the resurrection became the burden and the heart of their message. Again and again and again, we read in the Acts and the epistles, the preachers, the apostles, preaching to the crowds, this Jesus you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men, but God raised him up on the third day. Every sermon in the New Testament is about God raising Jesus on the third day. It is the main thing. And one of the things that becomes clear as you look at these passages is that the disciples were absolutely 100% convinced that the resurrection was true, that it was a demonstrable historical fact that had happened, and that the resurrected Jesus left footprints on the soil of this earth. It was a verifiable historical event that was miraculous, that changed everything about reality and turned the world upside down. It was the heart and the core of their message. The gospel was not so much about Jesus's teaching. The gospel was that Jesus had come, that he was the Son of God, that he had died, that he was buried, that he was thoroughly dead and buried, and then miraculously, by the miraculous intervention and supernatural power of God, he was raised to new life again. And it is this message of the resurrection of Jesus that caused Christianity to spread like wildfire. It is one of the great communication mysteries of the world, how without any technology, the gospel of Jesus spread over multiple continents within one generation. The other thing that is so significant that shows their belief in the truth of the resurrection was that the disciples had the courage to walk boldly and give their lives because of the truth of what Jesus had done. They did not shrink from death. They did not decide, oh, well, maybe it wasn't true, I should recant. They boldly went to their death with the name of Jesus and the hope of everlasting life with him on their lips. It gave them courage. It was also the cataclysmic reality and shift that caused something that had been in place for thousands of years to be moved off its foundation and something totally new to happen. And what that was the Jewish Sabbath, established by God in the Ten Commandments and revered as holy by generations and generations of Jewish people. And the result of what happened on that first Easter morning was that the Christians set aside the Sabbath and began what they called the Lord's Day observance. Their worship shifted to Sunday. They set aside all of these years of tradition because what Jesus did by rising from the dead was the most important thing that had ever happened in the history of the world, far surpassing even Moses' revelation from God and the Ten Commandments. Listen to this story from the Roman martyr Justin, who lived in the reign of Antoninus Pius around the year 140. And he talks about weekly Christian worship. He says, on the day called Sunday, all who live in cities or in the country gather together to one place, and the memoirs of the apostles or the writings of the prophets are read as long as time permits. Then when the reader has ceased, the one presiding verbally instructs and exhorts to the imitation of these good things. Then we all rise together and pray. And as we before said, when our prayer is ended, bread and wine and water are brought, and the one presiding in like manner offers prayers and thanksgivings according to his ability, and the people assent, saying, Amen. So very early on, worship has moved to Sunday. It is an unbelievable change and only occasioned by something cataclysmic like the resurrection. And indeed, this change was so important that it was enshrined by one of the earliest church councils, the Council of Laodicea, in the 300s. So Sunday became the immovable day for Christian worship because it was the day where God intervened to raise Jesus from the dead. So we've seen why the resurrection is of first importance. We've seen what the apostles and early church thought about it. And now I want us to look lastly, and perhaps most importantly, what difference does it make in our day-to-day Christian life? And the first point is probably really obvious, but I'm going to say it anyway. The resurrection should make a difference in our daily life. The problem is, if you are like me, it is all too easy for it to be like what I described earlier, that you think about the resurrection and how cool it is at Easter, and then you forget about it for the rest of the year. But it should make a difference. It is not just a ho-hum, it's nice that that happened on to summer vacation. It is something that changes our present reality if we are trying to follow Jesus. One of the theologians has commented that it is so important for Christians that we examine the evidence. Even if you grew up in the church and you believe in the resurrection, I would strongly encourage you to go and study the evidence for the resurrection. There are lots of great books and sources, whether it's Lee Strobel or Who Moved the Stone or anything else. There's so many things that talk about why the resurrection from a factual and historical standpoint is true. Because if you're only half convinced and you only think about it at Easter, even if you believe it, it will not transform your life. But if you lean into it, if you believe it is absolutely true, that it really happened, it will transform the way that you live. The same theologian goes on to say, if finding his body in the tomb would make no difference, you have utterly misunderstood Christianity. Christianity is not a collection of Jesus's teachings that help us be nicer to one another, but instead it is a reality-shattering event in the course of human history that changes everything about how we see truth and life and eternity. If Christ has not been raised, our sins are not paid for. Our loved ones who died believing this nonsense are just gone. And we are living deluded, deceived lives, clinging to what Karl Marx disparagingly called the opiate of the masses. As Paul said, if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. Your sins are still with you. Those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hope in Christ for this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. C.S. Lewis says, the New Testament writers speak as if Christ's achievement in rising from the dead was the first event of its kind in the whole history of the universe. Jesus is the first fruits. Jesus is the pioneer of life. He has forced open a door that has been locked since the death of the first man. He has met, fought, and beaten under his feet the king of death. Everything is different because he has done so. This is the beginning of the new creation. A new chapter in cosmic history has opened, and we will one day be with our Lord and see him face to face. Rather than of all men to be most pitied, we are to rejoice because, as Paul says, but now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. My friends, if we live believing it should make a difference and hold it, the resurrection as part of our worldview each morning, it will transform us. If we examine the evidence and we become more and more and more confident that we have faith just like the disciples who saw Jesus and touched him and ate with him, our faith will become more and more rock solid, and it will give us courage to live boldly for Jesus. So in closing, the third thing we should do, we should daily hold the fact of the resurrection before us, because as Paul says, it sustains our ability to walk in faith. There are some days, let's be honest, where it is hard. There are days where everything has gone wrong, where we doubt, where we're not sure about anything, least of all that the resurrection is really true. And it is in those times that we most desperately need to remember and remind ourselves of the witness of the scriptures, the witness of the apostles, and the witness of generations of believers and martyrs that Jesus did indeed rise from the dead and walk on this earth. As Paul says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast. Be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain. If we know that Jesus rose from the dead, we can be steadfast, knowing that we are going eventually to be with him, because he has prepared a place where he is that we may also be with him. We know that we can be immovable in the face of all sorts of odds, because Jesus' resurrection is true and he has opened the way of eternal life. We can abound in the work of the Lord and the Holy Spirit, committing ourselves to proclaiming the gospel in the midst of this dark and broken world, not caring what people think, because we know it is the truth with a capital T and the only source of abundant life. Because Jesus came back to life, we get to come back to life. Because Jesus walked out of that grave, one day we too will spring out of ours. The resurrection frees us from the penalty of every one of our sins. It grants us eternal life. It comforts us with the knowledge of the future of those who have fallen asleep in the Lord, that one day we will see them again, face to face in the presence of our Lord. And it confirms that our faith is not in vain. Just as we sang in that hymn by Charles Wesley, "No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine. Alive in him, my living head, and clothed with righteousness divine. Bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my own." And for that we can indeed say, thanks be to God. Amen.